We're going to continue on in our study here. We started a new series last week on personal evangelism. Looking forward to it. We have something special for this morning, and hopefully every week we'll have another one. But I've asked Art if he'd come and give his salvation testimony, and I want to give everyone an opportunity to do this. Amen. And before we get going, so just 5-10 minutes, brother, if you'd come and tell us your salvation testimony. Amen. Thank you, brother.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see everyone. I apologize in advance if I get a little emotional sometimes thinking about this. It does bring some tears to my eyes, so hopefully that won't happen, but if it does, I apologize. I guess where to start would be December 7th, 1995, the afternoon of the worst event of my life took place. I was in an industrial accident. I was taken to St. James Hospital. I was burnt, I was told. I overheard the doctor talking to the nurse. This guy's not going to make it. Call the burn unit in Salt Lake and let's see what we can do for him. They called the burn unit. They said, do this, that, and the other thing. They did. Salt Lake says, we don't really need to see him. We don't think he's as bad as you think he is. Just put him in intensive care. Have a surgeon stand by in case you need to put a airway in or whatnot. And so still feeling pretty bad. I was told by one of the doctors that you'll never fully recover from this. You'll have scars and whatnot all your life. Wasn't feeling too good. I should back up a little bit. I was offered pain-killing drugs, morphine. I refused it because I've always had a negative reaction to those type of drugs. So they said, well, you'll be begging us for it. I said, well, I'll beg you for it. I says, but until then, I says, I'm good with it. So, and I just wanted to put that out there because what happened a little while later was a lot of people might say was I was under the influence of drugs or whatever. I was not. I was stone cold sober and laying in the intensive care unit, and the feeling of warmth and love and compassion just enveloped me was just overwhelming. And I knew right then and there that it was God, and I knew everything was going to be all right. And I was released from the hospital the next day, kind of went about my life, pretty well recovered from it. I went probably the better part of 25 years before I got saved. And my neighbor gave me a book of devotions. I was reading that every day. My current job is up by a church. It's now closed, but I was walking by that church, and it was in wintertime every day. I was just walking by, and the guy up there, he was shoveling the walk, and we just walked by each other and would say hello. And one day he asked me, he said, would you like to come in for a tour? And I went in, had the tour, and we were sitting in their pews and we were talking, and he asked me, he said, do you think you're going to go to heaven? And I said, well, I hope I do. I told him the story I just told you about St. James Hospital, and he said, well, that's all well and good. He said, but he says, I don't think you're going to go to heaven. He says, you have to be born again in order to go to heaven. And it was at that point in time that I thought, I don't want to be separated from what I experienced in the hospital. I thought that was very, very nice. And I said, what do we have to do? What do I have to do to be born again? Well, we read John chapter 3 and about Nicodemus and whatnot. And at that point, I believe I was born again. And Pastor Imboden, probably about 6 months before that, had been at my house on a Saturday afternoon. just outdoor door knocking, and we had a nice conversation. Gentleman that was responsible for me getting saved, Tom Nelson, told me, he says, I think you should go to church. He said, I would, you don't necessarily have to go to their church or any other church. He says, I would recommend that you don't go to the Catholic Church or the Mormon Church. And I thought, well, I remember that guy that came to the house. So I thought, well, I'll stop over there and see what they got to say. And so I did. And Pastor Bowden, I told the story to Pastor Bowden. He said, well, I think you should be baptized. So the next week I was baptized. And here I am today. So it took probably 25 years, better part of a quarter century, for all that to unravel. But here I am today, for better or worse. And probably not the world's best Christian by any means, but I hope to improve on that. So okay, well, let's go.
Thanks
for listening.
And one of the reasons I want to do this every week is just so you see how other people got saved. Isn't that something? And so Art, here, we've talked about it several times at his table, but there's several people through his life that led him to Jesus Christ, little bit by little bit. Amen? And so our job is just to point out Jesus. Just say, hey, there's Jesus. That's our job. And God does the rest. He saves people. We can't. Praise the Lord for that. Gabriel, will you hand these out, please? All right. We are going to be in 2 Corinthians to begin with this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I have to move quickly. Last week we talked about the requirements of a soul winner. And this week we're going to talk about the equipment of a soul winner. And God has given us everything we need to be a soul winner right here in this book. Amen? You have it all right here. And we're going to just point this out to you and show you a few tools here that you need. If you look at your notes there under the introduction, it says, in order to be an effective soul winner, we must first understand salvation. And I think it's important for a soul winner to understand it thoroughly. Amen? And it's important. And if you look there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 19, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, and I say that about a lot of verses, but here's one of them. Verse 19 says, to wit, or just stand in awe for a moment. Just think that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Isn't that amazing? Just think about that for a moment. Let it sink in for a minute. God would love you. He would love me. That's an amazing thought. Why? What do I have to offer? Absolutely nothing. You know, but praise the Lord, he came and sent his only begotten son, and you know, he just had this plan. There's Matthew, and I want to save him. Isn't that amazing? And he sent his son to save me. And that's true of every person in this room. It's true of every person in this world. Amen? All right, so we're going to look at a couple things here, two things. Number one, there's the problem of sin. And you have some blanks there to fill out if you'd like to. The problem of sin surely is a problem, isn't it? And we're going to look here. Before we can understand salvation, we must understand from which we need to be saved, and that's sin. Amen? And I talk to people, and I say, are you saved? And they say, saved. Saved from what? You need to know what you're saved from. If you don't know you're a sinner, you can't be saved. And so it's important to nail this down. Notice the definition of sin here. Sin, or as the Bible uses the term often, transgression, is missing the mark. It's missing the mark. And so God has set the mark, has he not? And to sin is to miss that mark, to come short of it. Any thought or action that is contrary to the character of God and his commandment. Now, we could go to the one example of this would be go to the Ten Commandments. Amen? I think God gave us a really good list there. I don't think anybody in the history of mankind could go through the Ten Commandments and say, I've kept every single one of them, right? And so it'd be good for you to learn the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Some people say, well, I don't have any other gods before God. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Some people say, well, I don't have any graven images in my house. There's no graven images. So we keep going. We say, verse number 3, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Now, that one there, a lot of people fall flat in their face, don't they? And maybe someone, you know, who's a really good person said, well, I've never taken the Lord's name in vain. So number 4 is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So you're supposed to be in church, right? I think so. I think you ought to give God his day. I think that's important. In the Old Testament, the seventh day of the week, the Sabbath day. In the New Testament, you know, Sunday's the day for God. Amen? Well, maybe you're talking to a Catholic. They say, well, I'm there every single Saturday and Sunday, right? All right, so now go number 2. Honor thy father and mother. A lot of people do that. Thou shalt not kill. Well, most people haven't done that, right? But the Bible says if you're angry without cause, you're guilty of the same judgment, aren't you? And the next one says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And a lot of people say, all right, I've never committed adultery. And the next one, though, says, thou shalt not steal. We can steal in even minute ways, can we not? We can steal time from our boss, can we not? You ever stole a pencil in school? Yeah, you're a thief, aren't you? We've all sinned, haven't we? And then if someone has said, come clean at number 8, you get to number 9, and nobody can get past number 9. Thou shalt not bear false witness, right? Number 10, thou shalt not covet. Basically, what we're saying is God has set a standard, has he not? And none of us have met that standard. We've all sinned. We've all missed the mark. Notice the next blank here, the origin of sin. Where does sin start? Where does it come from? Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12, if you want to turn there. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12. It's a good verse to memorize as a soul winner. Put in your repertoire. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, in verse number 12 there, that one man by which sin entered into the world, that's in the context you're talking about Adam. This is Adam in the Old Testament. Sin entered into the world by Adam in Genesis chapter 3. Therefore, sin was passed down unto all men. That's what this verse is saying. And so that is the origin of sin. There's two things that I think it's important for us to understand. If you're a human being, how many of you are human beings in this room this morning, right? According to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 8, you're a son of Adam. That's just all there is to it. We are we not? All of us. The second thing here is sin is hereditary, meaning it's passed down from generation to generation. Therefore, simply being born a son of Adam, which you and I are, has the nature of sin. We got it, don't we? Every one of us. Now, Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 19, and we put a lot of scripture in these notes, so you can take them home and you can read these scriptures and come familiar with them. Sometimes I think it's good to put them on a 3x5 card, keep in your pocket. And then you have it, so you don't have to go searching for it. You know reference, and then if you have a Bible with you, if you have your phone on you, you know, Bible's on the phone now, you can just look it up and you can read a verse to someone. It's very important. All right, so Matthew 15 and verse number 19 says, for out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. All right, so Jesus is saying that the sin in our lives comes out of our heart. It comes from within, you see, from inside. Sometimes we get the idea that the sin problem is that one sins as a result of outside forces. The devil made me do it, right? Well, somebody tempted me when I was young to take a drink, and that was the start of it all, and I've done all kinds of bad things because of alcohol. Well, the problem is the sin nature is already there. It's inside. If that were the case, if the sin problem was from without, the solution to it would be a reformation of the world, would it not? We'd have to beef up our AA programs across the nation, across the world. We'd have to really get into the NA programs, wouldn't we? We'd have to, you know, revolutionize our prison system, wouldn't we? I mean, that would be the answer then. And obviously that's not working, is it? The answer here is regeneration of the heart is what's needed, an inside change. I can't do it. You can't do it. God has to do it. So I wrote this in our notes here. You are not a sinner because you have sinned. You sin because you are a sinner. You're a sinner first, all right? Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There isn't anybody righteous. Jesus Christ would be the only one that would be declared righteous. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Notice the third blank there, the consequence of sin. The consequence of sin. In Genesis chapter 3, we're not going to take the time to turn back there at this moment. I encourage you to go back and read Genesis chapter 3. But I think we learned from Genesis 3 that the consequence of sin is there's no more fellowship with God. You remember when Adam and Eve sinned, Jesus or God came down in the cool of the day, and Adam and Eve hid themselves, right? Why did they hide them? Well, their reasoning for hiding themselves was they said they were naked, which just in chapter 2 said they were naked and were not ashamed. So evidently, I mean, the nakedness is one thing, but it's the shame that's making them hide. Right. And that shame came, the only difference is there's sin. They've sinned. That's what's happened. And so they're ashamed to be before God because they disobeyed him. And so God drags it out of them, like a team of horses, you know? What happened? God already knew. He wants us to confess, does he not? And so he pulled it out of him. Of course, there's the big blame game, fingers point in every direction. But the bottom line is, when we sin, we break fellowship with God. And so we see here, that's the first consequence. The second consequence is separation from God. Separation from God. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the Bible says that God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Amen? You believe creation story? I do. I believe it. I believe God actually formed Adam and Adam out of the dust of the ground. I think it happened just that way. And then God breathed into his nostrils. So what's that breath of life? While man was given physical life, I believe that, I think he was also given spiritual life on that day. I think the breath of God is nothing more than the Holy Spirit. I really believe that. And so when Adam sinned, the Bible says in Genesis 2:17, God said, if you choose to sin, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in that day you'll surely die. Well, Adam took a bite of that fruit and he didn't keel over dead physically, did he? He died spiritually. That's what happened. I believe there was a separation that happened that day. There's a separation that happened. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23, for the wages of sin is what? Death. Death in the scripture, it always talks about separation. It's separated. I have a grandfather that passed away when I was about in sixth grade. You know, I can't talk to him right now because he's in heaven. He died. There's a separation there. And when I am spiritually dead, when someone is spiritually dead, there's a separation from God. If someone dies in their sins, for all eternity, they'll be separated from God. There's no chance of them reuniting with God. And so this has to be taken care of before. And I'm glad Romans 6, verse 23 doesn't stop. It says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? So there is a way that I can get rid of this sin problem. All right, there's the judgment of God, the judgment of God, Romans chapter 2 and verse number 2. For we are sure that the judgment of God is according to the truth against them which commit such things. The judgment of God is righteous, is it not? None of us can stand at the judgment seat of God, judgment seat of Christ. None of us can stand before the great white throne judgment or stand before God one day in all of eternity and say, I was unrighteously judged. The judgment of God is true. Amen? I can't stand before God and say that. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 18 says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. And if you're still in Romans chapter 5, down in verse 18, the same context here, that one man, Adam, by whom sin came into the world, and we're the son of Adam, we all have this sin nature. Amen? All right, so now notice lastly here, the remission of sin. I'm glad there's remission of sin. Amen? We can have forgiveness of our sins. As we look at that, we look at the logic of it. If you really try to dissect it logically, you'd say, well, there's no way that I can possibly be right with God ever. But I'm glad Jesus made a way for us to be right with God. Now, Romans chapter 5 and verse number 9 says, much more than being now justified by his blood. And we sang that song this morning, nothing but the blood. Amen? There's nothing else that can bring remission of sins. Nothing else. It's only the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 John 1, 7 says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So it's only by the blood of Jesus Christ to wash our sins white as snow. Amen? Wash our hearts white as snow. All right, so we see the problem of sin, and that's certainly a problem, but God has a plan, and I'm glad he has a plan. Amen? Praise the Lord. The plan of salvation. The plan of salvation. Now, it's a simple plan, isn't it? There's nothing like rocket science in this. If it was, I'd be a mess because I have to tell you the story, brother. I blew up a rocket in my kitchen, you know? Not too good at rocket science, but I'm glad salvation isn't so complicated. Amen? It's just simple. Even a small child. In fact, Jesus said, unless you become as a child, you can't have salvation. We have to have childlike faith. Amen? In Jesus Christ, it's as simple as that. Now, notice here, under the plan of salvation, number one is the gospel. God has chosen the gospel to save people. Amen? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse number 3 through 4, I don't know if I have that written out in your notes or not. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which also I have received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. There's nothing more to it. There's nothing less to it. Jesus came to this earth, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. It's as simple as it gets. And that's the message we need to be preaching. That's the gospel. Now, the second part of this is grace and faith. Amen? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Aren't you glad for the grace of God? It's unmerited favor. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. And the only way I can get grace, the only way I can please God, is through faith. Amen? I have faith in one person, in Jesus Christ. So there's grace through faith. And the third thing here is repentance. If you wrapped salvation all up into one word, you'd come up with the word repentance. That is a change of mind from my sin to God. Repentance. Acts chapter 17, verse number 30 says, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. All right, so maybe you've gone all your life and you haven't come to this point in your life where you need to repent. And now you say, well, I've made it this far. Why do I think I need to go repent now? God says, right now, I'm commanding you to repent. Right now. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. He cannot sin because he is born of God. There is a repentance, and it starts with a change of mind. That's at the moment of salvation. I turn from my sins, and I turn to God. And then from that point on in my life begins to change. And it should be evident, should it not? Praise the Lord for that. All right, so let's look at God's part of salvation, and then we'll look at man's part of salvation. And I hope I can get through all of this this morning. In God's part of salvation, we're going to break it into three parts, because everything God does, and we've mentioned this before, involves all three persons of the Trinity. And salvation is no different. First, we're gonna look here at the work of God the Father. Now, the first part of the work of God the Father, the Bible says that he draws men. He draws us. Yesterday, we had our fall festival. How many of you tried the lasso a pumpkin? Yeah? Did anybody get that, Alex?
No, I don't. Maybe Grant got it once.
Okay. Okay, when I think of the word draw, okay, so the Bible says in John 6 and verse number 44, no man can come unto me, Jesus said, except the Father draw him. When I think of the word draw, I think of a cowboy taking a lasso, and he swings around. I don't know how they do it. I mean, I've tried, and it doesn't work for me. The movies, they got the thing, they're jumping through it. I don't know how they do that. But anyways, he throws it around the calf's neck, and he pulls that calf to him, right? That's drawing. He's drawing. That makes sense? Now you say, well, that begins to start to sound like a Calvinist. God has to draw us first. Who does he choose to draw? Well, look at John 12 and verse number 32. If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw how many men? All men. I think God draws everybody. Isn't that amazing? Why? You walk down the street and you start looking at people, and you know, from a human perspective, from a man's perspective, I go, why would God draw that guy? How about her? Why would God draw her? God does. Isn't that amazing? Draws every single one of us. From the moment we can understand, God has putting things in our lives, and Art was a wonderful testimony of that this morning. Even before we even know God or care, God is putting things in our lives to draw us to himself. That's an amazing thing. The second part of God's work here is adoption. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse number 12, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. There's a whole study we could do on being a son of God. Isn't that amazing? You know, the benefits that come from being a son of God. My father's a king. Isn't that amazing? Is your father a king? Can you walk into his presence, you know, unprovoked and just walk in with freedom and boldly? I can. I'm his son. You know, isn't that amazing? My child comes to me in the middle of the night and walks into my bedroom and wakes me up. And most people do that. They'd probably get a gun shoved in their face. My children don't, because they're my children. Amen? There's privileges there. I have a privilege. I'm adopted by God himself. That's an amazing thing. Amen? All right. So God the Father, his work is to draw us to himself, and he does that. Amen? He's the sovereign God. He can do whatever he wants. Isn't that amazing? He can put circumstances. He can bring people into my life. He can move nations. He holds the heart of kings in his hand. To draw me to himself. That's an amazing thought. Wow. And then he adopts me once I trust in him. But notice the work of Christ. The first thing here, he is our substitute. He took our place. He's the perfect lamb, is he not? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us. What a thought. I deserve to be on that cross. I deserve it. But Jesus was there for me in my place. Isaiah 53, what a wonderful chapter. I encourage you to read that one. Memorize that chapter. That's a good one. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. What a thought. The second thing here, Jesus is our redemption. He's our redemption. He purchased and freed us from the bonds of sin. He actually paid for me. I remember when I was in an elementary school, we were in ODAX, I believe it was called, Fine Arts Competition, in our Christian school. And I never forget one year, Nathan and Jacob in my class, they did a duet speech. And it was The Ransom of Red Chief. You ever heard that skit before? And of course, I forget which one of them was the Red Chief, you know. But they were just going through. And so these two fellas kidnapped a kid and they sent a ransom note for $1 million or whatever it was. By the end of the skit, the father came through with the money. They said, no, you keep your money. In fact, we'll pay you to take this kid off of our hands. Oh, I tell you what, why would God pay for us? What did he see in us that's so valuable? That's a question I don't have an answer to, and I never will, but praise the Lord, he did. Amen? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, chapter 6 and verse number 20, says, for ye are bought with a price, and the price that was paid is the blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. And so here he purchased us out of that curse. And we can use the example of a slave market. You were and I were standing on the slave market of sin. And Jesus, he paid the price to purchase us and give us our freedom. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 18 and 19, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Amen? Praise the Lord. Jesus paid for our sins. So he, number one, is my substitute. Number two, he's my redemption. But number three, and it just gets better from here. Amen? He is our propitiation. Propitiation. Now, this means he satisfies all righteous demands, all the righteous demands of God. Now, we already looked at Romans chapter 2, and we saw this morning that the judgments of God are true, are they not? As I stand before God this morning, whatever God decides, I deserve it. I deserve it. Well, you know, he looks at my life, he looks at Matthew, and he says, well, you got a big sin problem, buddy. I mean, a big one. I don't know if there's much that can fix this one. You can try, but it's not going to work. In fact, the only thing that's going to fix it is you spending eternity in hell. Something has to die. Something has to die. And so you either have to pay for this sin yourself or someone has to take it for you. And I'm glad Jesus stepped forward and said, I'll be that one. Isn't that amazing? So Jesus steps forward and he says, I'll take that penalty. But I'm so glad that Jesus, he didn't stay dead, amen? Because he is righteous and he has power over death. So therefore he lives to give me salvation. But we see here that when Jesus stood forward and he became my substitute, God, all of his righteous demands were satisfied. Nothing else has to be paid here, you see. And that's what that word propitiation means. It means God no longer looks at me and sees that I'm a sinner and I deserve. He sees Christ's righteousness. That's an amazing thought. That's propitiation. Romans 3 and verse number 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. How do I get that for my life? By faith in Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 10, that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for your sins. What a plan. That's a good plan, isn't it? I like that plan. I think I'll stick with this plan. Amen? Nothing else is going to work. Now, the next thing here is he is our forgiveness. He is our forgiveness. This means God removed the charges of sin because proper satisfaction and atonement for those sins has been made. I'm sorry. Now, there's a lot of people in this world that believe, I guess you'd call it universalism, we'll all be saved one day. We'll all get to heaven. We'll all be saved. Well, that's not true, because we have to put our faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? We have to, because he is the satisfaction. I'm not. And if I never put my faith in Jesus Christ, God's not satisfied. He's just not. And so we need to put our faith in Jesus Christ. And so forgiveness comes at a price, and it's the price of Jesus Christ's blood. I have to move quickly. I'm almost out of time. The next thing here, he is our justification. This means to declare us righteous on the basis of the blood of Christ by imputing Christ's righteousness on our account. I love Romans chapter 4. It says, whom God imputeth righteousness without work. Isn't that amazing? Romans 4, verse number 6, God placed on our account. That's what that word impute means. So, in other words, he doesn't impute my sin to me anymore. He takes that away from my account, and instead he puts in Christ's righteousness. And I don't deserve that. It'd be no better than, Alex going over here to my bank account and putting $1,000 in it. You know, that'd be nice, but this is better. Amen? Praise the Lord. He puts his righteousness on my account. And then lastly, he is our sanctification. And I'm not going to get into this too deeply this morning, but sanctification is being set apart from this world and to God. Now, the Bible talks about three different phases, I guess, of the sanctification. There's positional sanctification. I am sanctified. I mean, the Bible uses the present tense, right? I am right now, positionally, I stand, I'm sanctified. But there's also practical sanctification. That's where the believer continually separates himself from the world to God. So positionally, I am sanctified, but practically, I still sin, right? And so practically, on a day-to-day basis, I need to be sanctified. And one day, I'll stand before Jesus Christ, and I'll be just like him. Praise the Lord for that. So there's ultimate sanctification. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 2, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So there's the positional, there's the practical, and then there's the ultimate sanctification. Now, the work of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit reproves. That means he convicts. And we'll study this a little bit more in depth in a future lesson. But it's the Holy Spirit that works in men's heart. You can stand there and argue till you're blue in the face. The Holy Spirit's not a part of it. It's not going to make any difference. And so the Holy Spirit needs to convict. The second thing here, the Holy Spirit regenerates. So it is like Brother Art was saying this morning, you know, it's not an experience you have. It's a regeneration of your heart that saves you. You have to be born again. There's a new beginning, a new regeneration, a new giving of life. All right, the Holy Spirit indwells. Aren't you glad the Holy Spirit indwells us? He's with us no matter where. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Praise the Lord for that. That's a scary thought too. He's always there, always. He's always listening. He knows, doesn't he? And lastly here, the Holy Spirit seals. I am sealed by the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Bible uses the word, and he's our earnest. Isn't that something? What a picture. We don't have all the benefits of our eternal life yet, but we have an earnest. We have a down payment, and that's the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord for that. I know I'm moving quickly because I'm already past time, but man's part of salvation is two things. Number one, believe. And number two, repent. We've already talked about repentance is a change of mind. So repentance and faith go hand in hand. You can't have faith without repentance. You can't have true repentance without faith. They have to go together, all right? So we have faith or believe and repent. All right, I am done with this morning. We'll pick it up next week. And let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for the salvation that you so freely offer. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that purchases us and redeems us from the curse of sin. Lord, I pray you'd help us as believers in Jesus Christ, as church members here. I pray that you'd help us to have a boldness to go out and witness to others. Having understood salvation, help us go and help other people understand it as well. Well, we thank you so much. I pray you'd be with the rest of our services today, that you'd be honored and glorified through them, and that you speak to our hearts. In Jesus' precious name, amen.